Hey church, I'm Joshua Humpa, the children's pastor, and just a hookie for tonight so that you don't switch off and start watching something else. We are going to be setting some things on fire on stage here tonight. It's going to be wild, it's going to be crazy. And also, one of the key verses that we'll be looking at comes from James. It's, "Wash your hands, all you sinners." So when people say that the Bible is old-fashioned or filled with useless info, well, it's time to reread it again. So I have a question for all of you watching tonight in your homes. Have any of you had an argument this week? Maybe on Facebook, maybe over text, maybe face-to-face? Some of you right now, you're giving a sass face to the people that are in your house. You know what the sass face is, right? It's when you bug out your eyes real big and make the big duck bill with your lips like, Yeah, some of you are giving the sass face right now because you're having an argument this week with somebody that you're watching with. Maybe even right before the service. You know, some of us, we've had little quips with family members. Others of you, you've had knockout, drag-out fights where you couldn't stop thinking about that conversation for days. How many of you right now, you would raise your hand, and you'd say that you have unfriended someone on Facebook this week because you didn't like what they were saying? You know, even if you're watching by yourself tonight, you can participate. You can actually raise your hands. You can amen at my very cleverly godly points. And you can even start clapping when there's some really good preaching tonight. You know, I'll admit it. I'm guilty. This week, I've had disagreements with my wife. And they were all my fault. I've had quibbles with my family. I've had arguments with the cashier at Panda Express this week. And looking back, most of those arguments, those quibbles, those setbacks, they were pointless. And really, those arguments, they didn't bring anything good out. And actually, I felt worse afterwards. You know, over the past few Sunday nights, we've been examining word for word what James, the literal brother of Jesus, wrote to and for the church. And so tonight, we're going to be continuing that in chapters 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. And so I recommend grab a Bible, whether it's a physical paper Bible. Maybe it's your Bible app. Maybe you want to open up another tab in your browser. I want you to head to James chapter 4, starting with verse 1. This original letter was written to Jewish Christians living outside of Palestine with the point of giving practical techniques on how to live as a follower of Jesus. His writing just has just as much merit today as it did then. This portion that we're going to read tonight, it was meant for Christians to help them become more like Jesus in our motivations, in our choices, in our attitudes. And tonight, if you're not a follower of Jesus, well, then you don't have to do these things, but I guarantee your life will be happier and more fulfilling the more you adopt this into your life. In the section that we're going to look tonight, James is centering on the reason why we fight with each other and what to do about it. He writes about our desires within and this pursuit of happiness. What I call the big idea or the whole point of tonight's message, what I'd like for you to be able to repeat back to me and to the people in your home tonight when we're done live streaming, here's the big idea. It's consider what you want because life is too short. Consider what you want because life is too short. So with that, let's dive into scripture tonight. This letter written by James, a man who lived, who breathed, who ate food, and was inspired by the Holy Spirit, starting in verse 1. And if you have the opportunity to choose your translation, we're going to be reading from the New Living Translation, the NLT. Here we go, verse 1. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Okay, let's pause right there, because that's a great question. What is causing the quarrels and fights amongst y'all? You know, some of you, you want government to get off your back. Others, you want people to be healthy. Some of you are upset because you want to spend your stimulus money in a certain way, and your spouse says, no, we've got way more important use for that money. Some of you fought over what to have for dinner tonight. Some of you fought because you discovered that there's been lying in the relationship, and it's broken any sort of trust. At the root of those arguments, what is the source? Why are we quarreling and fighting with each other? In his original letter, James, he wrote this in the Greek and used this word, my, where we get the word quarreling. And this was verbal fights, you know, the bad feelings that we have towards each other. And then he also uses polemus for fighting, like literally meaning going to war with each other. It means getting your tank to go blow up your ex-best friend's house. James uses both instances of the way that we fight, from small disagreements we have about how warm to keep the thermostat at, to World War III. And again, his question is, what is causing this? So he answers it in the rest of verse 1. He says, "Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you?" Whoa, 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 James. Evil desires? Man, come on, a little drastic. I mean, they started this when they stole my stuff and then they lied about it. I mean, this is all on them. I have to show them how much it hurt me and make sure that they never do this again. I mean, how can you call that evil? Now, let's remember who was writing this. This was James, the brother of Jesus. Imagine living your whole life having to be compared to Jesus. I mean, the perfect older brother who literally did nothing wrong, got straight A's, was your dad's protege in the carpenter business. It'd be hard to not feel resentment towards him for that. You know, I'm an older brother. I'm the oldest. And I know that my younger siblings who are watching right now, you know, they look up to me wishing they could be as cool as me. Just kidding, guys. All of his life, James watched Jesus. And then, on Jesus' last day, James saw how his brother was mistreated and abused. How this innocent man, his brother, was so corruptly tortured and killed by nefarious political hacks. All the while, James saw how Jesus acted. Jesus never spewed back at those hurting him. In that moment, Jesus asked God Almighty to spare them, to forgive them, to welcome them into his home. A central thing that we're going to discover tonight is that for the majority of our arguments with other people, they stem out of selfish, evil desires. We fight because we're not getting what we want. We lose it. We cock an attitude. We hold grudges because in the end, people are not giving me what I want. In the smallest quibbles to the greatest world war, James tells us to consider what we want because life is too short. In verse 2, he writes, "You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and you wage war and take it from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure." As painful as this is, it's as easy as it is to point at the other person in your house and saying, "Hey, are you listening to this message today?" James writes this to all of us watching tonight, all of us telling us how to be a follower of Jesus. And it means ripping that selfishness out of our system in the most painstaking and gruesome way possible. Our arguments with others are a result of us wanting something either from them or in spite of them. What James is instructing us to do in order to become more like Jesus and who he created us to be, we have to strip away our self-justification and redirect our desires towards self-examination. Now, I'm going to say that again because that was real good, and I didn't hear you say amen. Now, I need you to say amen and clap all crazy again when I say this. You can even write this down. What James is instructing us to do in order to become more like Jesus and who God created us to be, we need to strip away our self-justification and redirect our desires towards self-examination. Instead of looking at others and with our selfish desires say, "You owe me this," or "You hurt me when you did this," James wants us to self-examine. Figure out, why do I feel this way when you do that? Why does it stir me up, and why do I get all so bent up inside when you took that last pizza roll? Self-examination will reveal to us why we're feeling the way that we do. More often than not, we'll realize that we have selfish desires. An important self-examining question that Christians in conflict should ask is, what personal desire am I trying to protect or to gain? Not something you might want to write down for a future conflict. Christians should ask this very important self-examining question. What personal desire am I trying to protect or gain? Again, in verse 2, James wrote, "You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and you wage war to take it away from them." You want to feel cherished, and you feel like they're not giving you enough of that. You wanted to trust them, but they acted in a way that broke all sort of trust. You want your belly to feel full when you wanted that last pizza roll, and oh, well, your belly isn't as full as it should be right now. Yet again, our self-examination, our self-examining question to identify that selfish desire within is, what personal desire am I trying to protect or to gain? Now, most of these and a lot of these feelings are legitimate. It is natural to desire love. It's in our DNA to want trust. It's how God made us. But this is just the genius and the beauty of verses 2 and 3. And here's what James said. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You only want what you have to give you pleasure. What's our self-examination question again? What personal desire am I trying to protect or to gain? James tells us straight up, we don't have what we want because we have not talked to God about it. People will fail you. Organizations will guard their territory, but Jesus is faithful. I think we all realize now more than ever that we need people in our lives. We were not designed to be alone. Yet in that, expecting someone else to meet all of our desires will never work. We can never have our feelings fully met by another person or organization. So let me ask you, how much are you clinging to your spouse to meet every desire inside of you? How much do the feelings of your day, and whether it's a good day or not, rely on how your friends treated you and met your needs? This is what David, the second king of Israel, and someone who had the reputation of being a man after God's own heart, here's what he wrote in Psalm 37:4. He said, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires." You see that? You know, there's a thread there throughout the Old Testament and the New. James tells us that we are not having our desires met because we have not talked to God about it. Who better knows the desires of our hearts than the one who created our heart? When's the last time that you talked to the Creator about the way that you're feeling on the inside? Have you talked to him about how you feel when your coworkers put all of the group project on you? Have you talked about with Jesus how you feel when your spouse broke your trust? Tonight, maybe you're saying, "Yeah, I've been praying for a husband so I won't be lonely for years. Yes, I have desperately prayed that my son would come back to Jesus and my family would be whole again. Yes, when I didn't get that pizza roll, I told God right away how offended I was." And looking at our text again, James gives a possible reason to why some of our prayers have not been answered. He writes, "And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure." Looking at our self-examination question again, what personal desire am I trying to protect or gain? When we come to Jesus, is the desire coming out of a selfish, self-promoting, self-fulfilling posture, or is it for the glory of God and lifting up others? James warns us, look at the motives. Are they all about self? Because that will present our answers most times. My daughter is a master negotiator. I mean, she's 4 years old, but she could have written the book, The Art of the Deal, all on her own. I mean, if there's something she wants, she will find the perfect way to move the conversation around towards getting it. So, for example, if she wants to watch Mickey Mouse Clubhouse, she could come up to me and say, "Hey, Dad, can I watch Mickey Mouse Clubhouse?" And I'll ask, you know, have you made your bed yet? You know, how's your room? Is your room clean? And without hesitation, split second, she'll go, oh, I meant after I do all that, those things. Yeah, after, Dad. And what I meant was because, you know, you and Mommy would probably want some quiet time. And this can happen when I watch Mickey Mouse Clubhouse. You know, I can see right through that clever little veil. She's asking out of selfish desires and masking it with a concern for me. And in the same way, God knows the true desires of our hearts and motives for why we're asking. Yet, if we examine our motives for our prayers and they come out clean, then please continue to ask your Heavenly Father. Jesus told us that us as dads, if we know how to give good gifts and we're sinful, flawed people, how much more does our Heavenly Father know how to take care of His kids? God knows what's good for us. He knows when we're asking out of selfish desires. He knows when to give just a good blessing just because. God wants to make us more like Him as life goes on. And again, the point of what James is writing for us to consider is, what do you want? Because life is too short. Let's head back into our scripture. We're going to start in verse 4 again. It says, you adulterers! Oh, thanks, James. What a way to jump back in. Name calling. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I'll say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit He has placed within us should be faithful to Him. And He gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, I have a really, really important question to ask you tonight, and it has dire consequences. I mean, based on your response, we may or may not be able to be friends after tonight. You ready? Taco Bell or Taco John's? I know, to some of you, this may seem a little silly, but if we had to choose only one of these high-quality taco depots to survive this current economic uncertainty, which would you choose to survive? Huh? If you know me at all, my answer, without a second of hesitation, is Taco Bell. And some of you are asking, why not both? And that's a good response. But for this example, it's one or the other. You have to only choose one. In all jest, there really are a lot more sober either-or teams in our world. I mean, Republican or Democrat, Packers or the Bears, Marvel or DC. What James tells us that is that when it comes to having a relationship with God, with Jesus, it's either Him or the world. This isn't an open or polygamy relationship. God wants either full devotion or get out. James carries it as far as to say that we are a friend. If we are a friend of the world, then we are an enemy of God. I mean, why is it? Why is that? Why an enemy? Well, it comes back to our desires, what we want. When you're a friend of the world, your desires are focused on the here and the now and selfish ambition. Think about the most worldly person that you know. They're selfish. They're focused on how to maximize their pleasures today. I'm sure James gathers this thought and instruction from what his brother Jesus said, written for us in Matthew 6:24. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, think about the most godly person you know alive right now. I mean, you probably either thought of Pastor Brooks or me. We focus on eternity and we're here to serve others. I'm just kidding. Pastor Brooks is on a whole other level than me. James points out in these two verses that it's your desire, and it's ultimately what you pursue that determines whether you're on God's team or not. Are you investing your money in yourself or in the kingdom of God? Have you used your time today to grow in your walk with Jesus, or has it mostly been squandered on things that won't matter? Are your desires selfish and focused on the pleasures of this life, or are they selfless and eager to impact the kingdom of God? You say both, but we know it doesn't work that way. It's either one or the other. Enemy of God or friend of God. Selfish or selfless. This life or eternity. That's hard to do. I mean, it's difficult to be all in consistently. Just speaking for real here. And that's why James writes in verse 6, he, meaning God, gives grace generously. We desperately need God's great grace. Consider what you want, because life is too short. James follows up this divided team with a call towards God in verse 7. He says, so humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter. Let there be gloom instead of joy. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. One of my personal favorite verses is in this section, verse 8. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. What a sentiment to think that it's so easy to grow close to God Almighty. There's no mind games. There's no question of if God is interested or playing hard to get. I mean, thank God literally that I am a married man. The thought of having to date today just sounds awful. There's some fun in the dating game, but it's mostly questioning, this constant evaluating and judging how you're performing. It's exhausting. And our relationship with God isn't like that. God is on the other side just waiting. He's like a lineman in football, ready to pounce as soon as we make a move. When we draw close to God, he draws close to us. When we spend time reading or listening to his word, he will be near us. When we're with other people and the focus is on discovering Jesus, he will be near. What's interesting for the believer in James's writing is the juxtaposition that he uses when describing the devil and God. Resist the devil, he's going to scatter. Give even a hint of interest to God, and he'll come barreling towards us. The verb used for the word come in verse 8, it's in Greek, it's called engizo. It's identified for both God's choice and our choice to draw in. And the correlation is that God will not give himself to us any less than we give to ourselves to him. How much do you want God? That's how much he'll reveal himself to us and fill us with his Holy Spirit. I find that a compelling challenge for anyone seriously pursuing God. Can I get an amen? James tells us to wash our hands. Pour that Purell and lather it up. Wash away the sins and evil desires of the flesh. Come with a repentant, changed attitude for the separation that we have caused from God. And then God will allow that mourning to be turned into laughter. After that, our gloom will turn into joy. Allow God to see desires that you have today, and he will bless you in the moment. For the world, self-promotion is the key to honor. In God's kingdom, a humble, selfless approach is the fastest road to glory. Consider what you want, because life is too short. James continues writing about the way we treat others, again back in verse 11. He writes, don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you're criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not judge whether or not it applies to you. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save or destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? You want to know what one of my most favorite things is that my daughter does? I absolutely love it. I mean, it makes me feel like the best dad ever when she calls me out on my junk. Boy, oh boy, my 4-year-old little girl telling me, an almost 30-year-old, how to do things is just simply the best. On this past Friday morning, as we were getting ready to leave the house, I'm getting my son's shoes on and trying to pack up the diaper bag all at the same time. And around the corner, my little girl sneezed. And like 5 seconds later, she so lovingly yells out, Dad, I sneezed. You're supposed to say God bless you. Well, she's right. In the moment, while I'm trying to get 6 other things done and trying to get out of the house on time, I really didn't appreciate it. And a few minutes later, Chloe was apologizing to my wife for something that she had done earlier that morning. And let me remind you, this is as we're trying to get out the door. We're trying to rush a little bit. Chloe apologizes and Shirley follows up with, "Mommy, you didn't say I forgive you." And in that split second, in that moment, both Steph and I felt so appreciative that our four-year-old was calling us out on our slight mishaps. I'm sure you can relate to when someone has called you out on your junk. For most times when someone legitimately calls us out on our misdeeds, we feel one of two ways. We either want to lash back in this attack and defense mode, or we see our faults and we want to change. We as a church, we are meant to help each other become more like Christ. And as the wise old Solomon wrote, iron sharpens iron. So what is James getting at with all of this? That we should turn a blind eye towards anyone who ever messes up in the church? Not necessarily. He's coming to us more in the terms of how the Pharisees looked oh so lordly over the people of Israel, using the law as a way to condemn and belittle others. When we think that we are the keeper of the law, the hall pass monitor of the world, we're assuming the role that only Jesus can rightfully fit. As Jesus said, "Why point out the sawdust in your brother's eye when you have a 2x4 sticking out of yours?" Again, back to our desires. Is our desire when we call out a brother or sister in Christ to embarrass them and make them feel a sense of like, "I'm better than you"? Or is it a selfless concern to sharpen them, to help them become more like who Christ has created them to be? Is the challenge given with truth and grace? Consider what you want, because this life is too short. Before we read the end of chapter 4, you know, did your day go as planned? What about tomorrow? Do you have plans for tomorrow? Do you have something on the calendar that you want to do? Well, James has something great to say about that, starting in verse 3 about our plans. He says, "Look here, you who say today or tomorrow we're going to go to a certain town and we'll stay there for a year. We will do business there and make a profit. Come on. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you're boasting about your own pretentious plans. And all such boasting is evil." These four verses all come down to this: life is too short. Like a morning fog. Other translations, they say it's like a puff of smoke here and then gone. Now, to help us visualize this, I'm going to set this piece of paper on fire. Why? Because it's fun. Why not? So I got some fire here. We're going to set this paper on fire, and I want you to watch it because what happens is going to be pretty amazing. Are you ready? Keep your eyes on it because it's going to go quick. Here we go. Like that. Here and gone. That's pretty cool, right? You want to see it again, don't you? Good, because I brought another one. Let's do it one more time. Watch how fast this thing is here and then gone. And that is what our lives are like. What Paul wants us, or what James wants us to remember, is that it's like our plans. We have these plans, but God has something in mind. James isn't telling us that it's wrong to make plans. I mean, how else would we ever get things done? It's more of a posture of humility, recognizing how short our lives are, like a puff of smoke, like fire here and there, that Jesus is returning. Life is too short. If our decisions are made with a mindset or worldview of only on the here and now, well, then our plans are a waste. Life is too short to only focus on the here and now. As Pastor shared this morning, our lives now are in preparation for eternity. James's goal in this is this mindset. He wants us to have a mindset that we are considerate of eternity and that the impact we'll make on the kingdom of God. Are we using our lives, our plans, our hopes and dreams for the future? Are we using those to strategize in a way that honors God? James 4:17 ends with this. This is the last little stinger he gives us in this chapter. Remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. There, James, He takes being a Christian beyond just not breaking rules. He steps it up to sinning even when we don't treat others well. Today, if there's something that you know you ought to do that would advance the kingdom of God, help someone else, and you're not doing it, well, it's sin. Jesus died on that cross for that inaction. As we look at our final passage from James, he comments on the focus we can have on this physical life and its pleasures. Consider what you want, because life is too short. Here's what he says in James chapter 5, verse 1. "Look here, you rich people," which is all of us watching this today, "weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver are corroded. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This corroded treasure you have hoarded will testify against you on judgment day." What a visual. "For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies. You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have spent your years on luxury. You have fatted yourself for the day of the slaughter. You have condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you." Now you might read that and think, well, that's somebody else, right? I mean, I don't got servants in the field working. And as we've said many times tonight, consider what you want because life is too short. In verse 5, James wrote, "You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire." Again, with the desires. As Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, that is where your heart is also. Put your treasure in heaven, where moth and rust won't destroy it, where sneaky thieves cannot steal it." Are your desires so narrowly focused on accumulating as many fun toys and climbing that status ladder that it consumes every thought, every choice, every feeling you have? I like nice things. I like gizmos. I like the newest Apple products. I wouldn't turn down a Tesla if somebody just dropped it off at my front door. But because you bought a purse, that doesn't mean that you bought a one-way ticket to hell as well. Yet, where do your desires lean most? Are we money hungry because we're expanding the kingdom of God and we want to help more people hear the good news? Or are we money hungry to stash away as many fun things we can in our Scrooge McDuck vault, as many as we can? Consider what you want, because life is too short. As we conclude tonight, James wants us to remember, consider what you want because life is too short. The way we treat others is a result of our desires. If our desires are selfish, then our relationships will be strained. He warns us about being focused on the present and collecting as many gizmos as we can. He warns that that will all perish. So this week, tonight, next Sunday, consider what you want, the desires of your heart, because this life is too short. This life here, it's just a dressing room, preparing room for eternity. And the things that we desire, the way that we act now, it will determine the rest of our eternity. So tonight, I would love to pray with you and for you, and ask God to help shape us from the inside out, that our desires would be aligned with His, that we would see the way, the world the way that God sees it, that we'd have a heart for people the way that God has a heart for them, that our desires would be in line with God. Again, what did David write? That God knows the desires of our hearts. He'll give it to Him. He'll give it to us when we do things His way. Let's pray right now. Tonight, if the words that James wrote down have challenged you, if they've revealed some sort of dirtiness inside of you, some selfishness, self-ambition. Tonight, as you hear this, as you read this, the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you, and there's parts of yourself, ambitions, actions that the Holy Spirit is saying, this is where I want you to change. This is how, if you fix this, you can be more like who I created you to be. That has happened tonight. I want you to talk to God about it in your own words. Apologize, like James said. Come to him sorrowful, mourning, repentant, asking the Holy Spirit for his help to live this life out. As James wrote, God gives grace generously. Ask him for his grace. Ask him for his help. Ask him to align your desires with his. Tonight, if there's been things that you've been asking God for years about, and you put it against this test, this self-examination, this test, is it, am I trying to just get something for myself, or is this really a pure thing I'm asking God for? Just ask him again. James wrote that God loves to take care of us, and he will give us the desires of our hearts if they align with his. Ask him again right now for that son to come home. Ask him right now for God to provide. Ask him to make a way. He's listening. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you so much for your word, that your word challenges us, that the reason this letter, James, he wrote this down to help us become more like you. And God, we want to. We want to be all in, because it's either friends with you or enemies with you. And God, I want to be called a friend of God. Lord, I pray that you would change me from the inside out. Change all of us tonight. That your word, you would remind us of it this week. And that when we have those selfish desires, God, that we'd examine it, fix it, and be more in line with who you want us to be. Thank you, Lord, for helping us. In your name we pray tonight. Amen.